And what we're going to look at today is something I think it's really near and dear to me because this is something I do a lot. And maybe it's something near and dear to you because this is something we all do a lot. And what that is our speech, the words we use, the things we say. And you can really tell a lot about a person by the things they say, by their speech, right? You know, if they start talking about, oh yeah, you know, I'm going to go camp in Foot Locker. I'm waiting for the OG Bread ones. You know, I'm really excited for the new foams that are coming out or the new Yeezys that are dropping. Some of you are like, what is he talking about? But some people are like, I know though. I know what he's talking about. Those are sneakers, just so you're curious. That means maybe you're interested in sneakers. Or maybe I start talking about my FICO score or synthetic CDOs a lot, and you might think like, oh, like you must be really into finance, which may not actually be true. Or maybe if I came up and I said, good morning, y'all. I hope y'all doing well. It's a lovely Sunday morning. Can I get an amen, you guys? Oh, wow. That was the first time I've ever heard an amen before. If I came with that southern drawl, like you might think like, oh, he's not from here. Right? And I could have did. I was tempted actually to kind of do the whole thing with a southern accent, but I'd probably get real parched. But again, what you say and how you say it in particular as well can tell us a lot about a person. Right? If I just start saying those things, I don't have to explain to you that with that accent. Or if I'm like, oh yeah, I was talking to my brother Mark, and he was wicked excited about Al Horford. Al Horford is going to make the South. Like, if you do that, there's just a little bit. You don't have to say, oh, where does this person come from? Right? The same sort of concept. With what we say, you can tell a lot about a person. And the Bible actually says exactly that. The Bible says exactly that. You can tell an incredible amount about a person but through the things that they say. So I actually want you guys to turn to James chapter 3. We're going to read from 1 to 12. If you don't have a Bible, we do have the bulletin, so you can go ahead and look there. We'll look at James 3, 1 to 12. Sorry, I think I might have said that wrong. James 3, 1 to 12. And we're actually going to look at what the Bible tells us about our speech, and specifically that what comes out of our mouths can tell a lot about our lives and even our spiritual lives. But before we kind of take a look and dive into the scriptures, I want to pray for us, continue to pray for this worship service, and pray that God would help us see what he wants us to see this morning. Let's pray. Father God, there's just so many things for us to be thinking about. Sunday is like a rush for so many of us, thinking about what's happening on Monday, all the things that need to happen. And God, there's a million different places that our minds could be. Maybe we're still struck by all the things that have been happening in our country, the violence that has been occurring. You know, maybe our hearts are going out to the families and communities in Baton Rouge and Falcon Heights and Dallas, God. Maybe we've been praying for the Dallas PD or for the DART. Maybe we've been praying for Aaron Sterling and all the people who have been affected by just the violence that's here. And God, whether we're on one side of a debate or the other side, we know, we feel the just the depth and the cry for justice that there is in this world. And God, do not squelch that. Continue to grow our desire for truth. Continue to grow our desire for justice and true justice. And God, if we here are standing as a Christian, may we not be content with simple things. God, would we desire truth? And God, would we not be surprised by what happens, because we know this world is full of sin. When we not find excuses, God, but help us find truth. Help us find and seek justice. And God, we know that that comes from you. But God, help us sustain those things and all the things that we need to think about this coming week, whether it's summer school, whether it's work, whether it's camp, whatever it is, God, help us put that aside and engage in your word. In particular, this thing about speech, the thing that we do every single day, probably, if not with our mouths, even with the things that we type, God, convict us if necessary. Lift us up when necessary. And God, we pray just for this service and for your word to ring loudest out of all the things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read here. James 3, 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle his whole body. If we put the bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, seeing the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird or reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord the Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I get these incredible passages that I'm really excited to talk about, but it can feel like this, like punch in the gut. It's like, oh, speech. Like we're all pretty much, you know, in that boat. We all say something. We all use words, and there's a great warning here. So what are the things that we're going to look at today? The first thing is, what is it that sets the tone for our lives? And as you can maybe guess, it's going to be our words. But what is it that sets the tone for our lives? What is it that guides us? What sets the direction of where we go in life? And the next thing is, why do our tongues set the tone? We'll get into that. Why is it that our words set the tone? And then the last one is, how do we control our tongue and thus our lives? How do we gain some sort of control of the things that we say, and therefore some sort of control of our lives? So what is it that sets the tone for our lives? And I'll tell you right now, the tongue sets the tone. The tongue sets the tone. This passage starts off with a warning to teachers. So unless you're a teacher, this may not feel like it applies to you, but actually, James actually does a really interesting thing here, because he's actually the people who are not teachers. And he's actually talking to a specific group, but he tells them, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So me, by standing up here with this Bible in front of you and claiming things that God is teaching us, I'm inviting greater strictness. So pray for me, please. Your preachers and your teachers, your pastors, they need your prayers. Pray for us. But this is one of the most humbling verses for anyone that wants to be a teacher. God will judge you with greater strictness. He will, you know, use a finer tooth comb in the life of those who teach. Why? Because they're responsible for leading other people in their spiritual journeys, in their walks. Some of you may leave here changing how you live because of something that I say. And if I don't say the right thing, that could be very dangerous for you, and particularly for me, in the sense that I will be judged with greater strictness. And then what James does here is really good, because he generalizes it. This is just kind of like an open warning, but he actually transitions to talking about everyone. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole tongue. For we stumble in many ways. We're not really like a hallelujah type of church. But if I've ever thought that is like a hallelujah or an amen statement, that is true. We all stumble in many ways. And that's so true. So what, to kind of close that first thought about teaching, what James is saying, look, there are people who are in the community that James was talking to that wanted to become teachers because they had greater honor or they had greater status. He was like, look, don't welcome that on yourself. We all stumble. We all struggle with sin. All of us. Why would you invite an even stricter judgment by, for the sake of a quote unquote better status. He's saying, don't do that. But then he does a great job of focusing on a particular area. He hasn't actually said the tongue. He hasn't actually said words. He just says, you, not many should be teachers. And then, because they'll be judged with greater strictness. And then he says, for we all stumble in many ways. So that the stumbling is general, very general. But he hones in on this one particular area. I'll read it again. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. What is he saying there? He's saying the tongue, which is incredibly difficult to control. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. The tongue, which is incredibly difficult to control. If you have the ability to control your tongue, the things you say, then how much easier is it to control the rest of your body? It's going to be a walk in the park compared to controlling the things that come out of your mouth. And I feel like we all feel that. We all feel like, yeah, the tongue is kind of hard to control. Right, you know, I could give you guys like 2 minutes, and you guys would think easily of, oh man, I shouldn't have said that. Like, why did I say that? You know, some examples that may or may not be from my life, that is true. But here are some examples. Man, there is this house that has great candy. It's got like the full size candy bars, and these fools, they have. It says, please take one. They're not even home. They can't even stop me. I took like 20 of them. Oh, that's your house? Oh, hey, man. Who's that girl you were talking to? She's kind of cute. Like, I think she's into you. Oh, that's your sister? You know, oh, I, how are things with your relationship? Did they leave you at? Oh, they did? And these are just small faux pas. They're just like, wow, like, why did I not think through what I was going to say more thoroughly? And these are small examples of how our tongue, we can just slip up. We can call someone the wrong name. Oh, sorry, you're the other twin? There's just small things that you just don't realize. And these are small examples, right? But how many of these small things have we messed up and said something stupid or said something hurtful without even wanting to do it, meaning to do it? How many fights have you been in with a family member or a friend because there was a misinterpretation, because you said something, you're like, oh, I can I like rewind and edit that? Can I get a second draft of what I said? And this is true. So if you are able to bridle your tongue, you can also bridle your whole body. What James is telling us is not to know the right words to say in social situations. It's much bigger than that. He's telling us that the words we use set the direction for our lives. It's not just, hey, be cool enough to know what to say always. No, he's actually saying the words we use set a direction. They set a tone. And where do we get this from? Let's keep going here. Verse 3. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. This is a really great analogy, but although I think we don't fully get it. Not many of us are equestrian. Some of us don't even know what that word means. Not many of us are really into horses. Not many of us have been on a ship before. And we definitely don't steer a ship. We don't get the heart of that. But to really understand what James is saying here is you have to understand a horse and a ship were probably two of the most powerful machines or modes of transportation of his time. And he's saying these incredibly powerful machines or modes of transportation are controlled by these tiny little things. The rudder is like much smaller than an entire ship. Ask someone who, you know, knows about ships. Horses, the horse bit is like this. It's just the thing that goes around the horse's mouth. It's very small, but that small thing, the person who's riding it can tell the horse to go left, can tell the horse to go right. The small bit, these small members, these small pieces direct these very large, very powerful machines. And that's exactly what James is telling us. He's actually telling us that we too are powerful. We have the capacity to do great good incredible good, but we can also do incredible evil. Open up a history book. You can see that on both sides of that spectrum. And James gets right to it. So also, verse 5, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. In the same way, we too are powerful, but we are controlled by an incredibly small member as well, and that's our tongue. The things that we say is the thing that sets the course for our lives, just like a rudder tells a ship to go left or go right, or like a bit tells a horse to go right or go left. Our tongues will direct us to go here or go there. The direction of your life is set by what you say, or to kind of continue hammering this home, the tongue sets the tone. The tongue sets the tone. So why? Why is that? What's so important? What's so significant about the tongue? What's so significant about our words? Our words are not just syllables and breath, right? That's, I think, how we feel about it. Or, you know, even in our technologically driven age, it's not just pixels on a screen. Our words are much more significant than that. They are powerful. They can be devastating. There are two commentaries I read that had really great phrases. The first one says, many, if not all sins begin with the word. Think about that. Many, if not all sins begin with one word. And there's another one that said, there are few sins people commit in which the tongue is not involved. I just think about that. Think about the last time you could define something you did as sin or as, you know, a wrongdoing or transgression. I feel like you didn't have to go very far to see that the tongue was involved in some way. So this is why the tongue sets the tone. The tongue sets the tone because the tongue is the gateway to sin. The tongue is the gateway to sin. Let's go back to the analogy I was using, the idea of driving, but not a horse, right? Because we don't really drive horses. We drive 4,000 plus pound cages we call cars. Right? And they are driven by this tiny, like 15 inch wheel. If you think about it, it's pretty preposterous. Like, it's just, there's so much power behind this little circle. Right? And when I first got introduced to the idea of driving, it was this old arcade game called Cruisin' USA. So there's like three people that know that game. And it was cool because you could actually race against like three other, well, it was usually just two. If you went to like a really nice arcade, there were like four of them. You could face like three of your friends. And I remember being like a teenager, even a preteen, and I'm sitting in this thing, this tiny wheel, and like you're driving and you're like turning like wild man. And it's like you turn like 90 degrees and the car goes like slightly turns. And of course you always drift. It's always so cool driving in like a video game. So when I first started learning how to drive, that was my impression of driving. I thought, okay, if I turn 90 degrees, I need to turn like 180 degrees to go like 45 degree angles left. But when I first got behind this 4,000 pound machine, I realized very quickly, 1 to like 5 degrees of turning, my car is like coasting like this. So if I tried to drive how I did in the video game, just hit something, right? And that's the same sort of concept. The smallest of words that we use, the smallest of phrases, they set this tone. You only need to turn a little bit, and you're already going on a direction. We think that our words, you know, if we're lying, if we're gossiping, if, you know, we're being condescending, we think, I need to do a lot more for it to have this greater impact. But no, I think what the scripture is telling us is it's much greater than that. The words we say set a trajectory for our lives. Are you lying to me? No. Can I get the answer to number 4? Sure. I'm just going to do it this one time. You guys kind of start to see it. You guys see that these small phrases that seem so innocent, they turn the car. They set us on a trajectory. They set us in a place. My parents are never going to find out. My boss is never going to find out. Did you hear what she did? Small. Small phrase. I'm not even doing complete sentences. I would have failed an English test right now. And yet, here, you can already see where this car is drifting. It's going for a ditch. And I only need to turn it a little bit. And that is the warning. That's the danger of our words. The words, the tongue sets the tone because the tongue is the gateway to sin. And hopefully you guys see it. And James continues, not only do our words initiate sin, but to make matters worse, it's not even like we can control it. Let's go back to, let me finish verse 5 here. Let me just start over, verse 5. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a force is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staying the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. I'm sure that there are people in all parts of the world, you know, maybe dead, maybe incarcerated, who have their lives entirely changed by one phrase, maybe even one word. Hey, can you do this? Yes. Can you do that? No. Just those two words in your life could be changed forever. And like I was starting to say, we can't even control it. Verse 7 here. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And I think this is a really, really interesting phrase, because what James is saying here is that humans have this great power over animals. You know, look at human history. We've been able to, tame and control like lions and tigers and bears. It's incredible. You know, you go to the circus, you go, how do they do this? How are there so many animals? How do they get that elephant to stand up on, you know, just two legs? Humans have been able to, I don't want to say domesticate, but they've been able to tame these animals, and we get dogs to do tricks for us. You know, that's crazy. I used to, I dog sit periodically, and there's this dog. I love this dog. This is like the dog love of my life. I'm going to see him soon. As we got more comfortable, I was able his owner taught him how to do this trick where if you go like bang, he plays dead. But I did it so much that, if he saw a treat, think about this. He saw a treat and he knew that this was coming. He would just throw himself on the ground. Like not even, I didn't have to say anything. He'd just throw. He'd go, How did I have such power? I just showed him the treat. I didn't say anything. And yet I have this incredible power to tame this wild beast. Yet, as big as an elephant is, as big as, you know, orca whales are, these huge animals that we can control, we can tame, but we can't tame the tongue. We can't tame it. And this, I mean, honestly, if you're reading like me and I read, I'm just like, man, this is heavy. All these animals we can tame, verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. It means that every single person sitting here, every single person listening to us online, every single person who has ever said anything, they're in this boat that they can't tame the tongue. So if you grew up in the church, you go, yeah, like, amen, like the tongue, taming the tongue is hard, taming the tongue is hard. But then I thought, what does it mean actually to tame the tongue? Right? What does that mean? I can start polling you guys. You go, I guess controlling it? I think that's actually a better definition. Let's keep going here. let me finish verse 8 and I'm going to continue. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. And I think this is a really great description of taming the tongue. What is taming the tongue? I think from what James tells us in the verses that follow that incredibly heavy verse 8 is that taming the tongue means making that thing behave consistently. I tame a dog. I show a treat to him. Consistency. All right? I do a certain, you know, movement and an orca whale jumps up and grabs food or something. Consistency. And what James is telling us is that we cannot be consistent in our speech. We can't. Because, again, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. We can't make the tongue consistent. And you guys hopefully just feel that, right? It's like, oh, hey, how are you doing? Oh my gosh, I'm so glad to see you. And like you walk away, oh, I like this person. I hate this person, right? Or you have on Instagram, oh, happy Mother's Day, Mom. I love you so much. And then later, it's like, Mom, stop calling me. Leave me alone. Right? Or something good happens. You get like a promotion at job. Jesus. Something bad happens. You stub your toe. Jesus. Does that not happen? Is that not one mouth that both blessing and cursing come out of? From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So if you're tracking along, you know, maybe you're a Christian, maybe you're not a Christian, you feel this and you want this conclusion, but Calvin, where is their hope? I don't want to leave here knowing that my words are completely inconsistent. From my mouth come both blessing and cursing with the greatest of ease. It cannot be tamed. What's the hope? What can I do? How do I control my tongue and therefore the direction of my life? I could start this point by talking about, well, you need to go home. You need to be more loving in your speech. You need to build up, not tear down. You need to stop swearing. You need to stop lying. You need to stop cheating. I could do that. And we'd leave here, you know, be, oh, yes, I'm just such a wretched person. Or, yes, I'm so inspired to change. Yes, God's word says I need to be better. But that would be completely missing the point of what this verse is saying. And we'd be building a building full of Pharisees, people who look good on the outside, but on the inside are completely rotten. And that's not what we want, because that's not what Jesus died for. So how do we control our tongue and therefore our lives? If the tongue sets the tone, and it sets the tone because the tongue is the gateway to sin, then we control our tongue by letting God set our tongue. Give God the control of our tongue. If the tongue sets the direction for our lives, we say, God, I'm not going to inject you here. I'm going to inject you to the source, way back. Here, let's look at this. Verse 11. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I don't remember a lot about the water system. I honestly had to go and Google a bit of it. And then I looked at it and I go, I don't understand this. So I had to say, water system for kids. Like to really kind of, because where do springs come from? Right? Why is it fresh water and why is it salt water? Like, I didn't fully, you know, get to the depth of the grasp of it. Maybe you're like a biologist or a earth scientist. I don't know. Whatever you are, that you do, maybe you can help me understand this a little bit better. But what I understand is for water, it's all about the source. You don't want to know I know that? Because I'm from New England and we have Poland Spring. Like Poland Spring water. The way they talk about it, you'd swear it was like the gift from the gods. It's like it's so fresh, crisp, clean. What it means to be from Maine. Right? Like, it's saying that we have better water because the source of the water is better. The source is better. So what is your source? Or to continue to use the other analogy that James gives us in verse 12, what is the seed? What is your seed? There's actually a ton of verses that talk about planting. Again, this is like the culture in which the writers of the scriptures were talking about. Planting and farming was a very common thing. And when they talk about this idea of planting, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Even us in the 21st century can understand that this is not going, that's impossible, right? So imagine this. I'm walking. I see a seed in front of a fig tree. I go, oh, a seed. I'm going to go and I'm pick it up because I'm trying to like learn how to like plant stuff. I go home. I go into my garden. I plant it, I'm going to water it. I'm going to feed it. I'm going to like play music for it because I think that's going to do great for it. I'm going to take real good care of the seed. And then this tree pops up and then it keeps growing. And then, these little fruit. Okay. Well, these fruit. Okay. Maybe they'll get bigger when it comes to harvest time. And then I see it and I see it and it's like, let me try it first. And I pick it and I eat it and it is this super sour, not the sweet, delicious nectar that is a fig, but is this incredibly sour and, the like lip puckering sourness of an olive. And you would go, that seed was not a fig seed. That seed was an olive seed. I thought it was a fig seed, but it was actually truly an olive seed. And like I said, when we were looking at James 1, 12 to 27, that's like us. If we say, I am a Christian, I go to church every Sunday, I memorize like 80 Bible verses, and Jesus wept isn't even one of them. I don't even count that one. I'm a Christian. But when you go home, or on your secret Snapchat channel, or on your Facebook feed, or how you treat your brother or your sister, your mom or your dad, your neighbors, and that doesn't quite bear that fruit, that sweetness of a fig that we're talking about here, there's a chance that you might not be a Christian. And again, I'm not trying to say you have to work for salvation. That is so far from what I'm trying to say. And we're going to get to that. But I want us to really wrestle with that. Again, it's not that we have to be perfect. It's not that at all. But as this verse tells us, a fig tree is going to produce figs. Fresh water spring is going to produce only fresh water. A Christian is going to live a life that looks like a Christian's. And we could debate what that particularly looks like. And I'm sure there's many gray areas that we're trying to work out as humanity. But if it is very clearly not that, there is a danger that we are not in Christ as we suspected we are. And that's scary. I promise that there is hope, and there is. But we got to go through a little bit of hard parts first. First John 3:9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." If you are a Christian, you cannot continually practice sinning because God has planted a seed in you. And that will change you. That will help you bear fruit. James 1:21, which we studied previously, says, "Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." And as I talked about last time, it says, allow the word which has been implanted in you, all you Christians here, that it has been placed inside you, let that change your life. You want change. You want to live right. You say, I'm trying to do right by God. You want to be in control of your words and have power over sin. Then recognize and remember the good seed that God has placed in you. Get out of the way, you guys. Get out of the way. I need this too. Definitely. We need to get out of the way and let God set the tongue. Because the tongue is going to set the tone anyway. We need to say, God, interject earlier. Matthew 15 tells us that what comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And that's the key. If we say, God, change my heart. Change my heart. Make me different. And from the heart will come blessing instead of cursing. Recognize that you are God's. If you are here, you are a Christian, recognize that He is your source of fresh water. He has placed a seed that will bear good fruit. And turn from your sin, turn from the world, and turn back to God and be transformed by Him. Let God set the tone through our tongue. James 1:26 tells us this. If anyone thinks he is religious but does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this. So verse 26a and 27 is this. To visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. What this is saying is not to be a Christian does not mean to be perfect and completely separated from the world in my own little enclave where we sing, you know, the newest, you know, Christian artist songs only. That's not what this is saying. What this is saying is let God set the tone through our tongue. What if you're not a Christian? What if you're here, maybe your friend brought you, maybe, you know, you came in because, you know, we got good snacks outside, or whatever. And you're not a Christian. You go, this has nothing to do with me. I'm not a Christian. You know, that's fair. I'm glad you guys are here. But I want, you know, I hope that you feel this. I hope you feel the futility of trying to control our words. I hope you feel and recognize that our words lead us down a path where we make these decisions by what we say. We do these wrong things that are initiated by our words. And we just feel it's not right. Perhaps you feel the weight of the devastation of your words and actions, the shame, the guilt. You've seen how perhaps they might have taken you down the path that you don't want to be in and you feel is incomplete. The bad news is that everyone is there. Every single person here cannot do anything about our sin by ourselves. Many people have tried. But at least in terms of our words, as James tells us, the tongue cannot be tamed. It cannot be made consistent, not by our own strengths. But there is good news. There is great news. The fact we are not doomed to produce the wrong fruit of devastation and destruction without any hope or help. No, God gives us a chance to bear new fruit. We say, God, as I'm growing, I ask that you change the seed that I was planted as, this bad seed that is going to produce a bad tree that is going to produce bad fruit. We say, God, I want to change. I want to produce good fruit. Change this seed that I was planted in. And horticulturally speaking, that is impossible. You cannot do that. Certainly not midstream. But our God is a good God. Our God says, okay. I will do that. And he has done that. When he sent Jesus to die on the cross for our sins, he said, this impossible thing that you could not do by yourself, I can do that. I have done that. I will do that. For all those who say, Christ is my Lord. Christ is my Savior. That's an incredible gift, you guys. That we can change and we can become good fruit-bearing trees. We can be fresh water springs. Not only does God change the fruit we bear, but he becomes the source of continuing change in our lives. He's the one that gives the growth. Thus, we rely on him for that change. Yes, we have responsibility. Yes, we need to keep ourselves unstained from the world. Yes, we need to get out of the way of God's control very often. But we are not the driving force of our change. We cannot be the one that says, I will be different. For those who are in Christ, they say, God, I cannot be different. My tongue cannot be tamed. My life is going to always go down a path of the greatest selfishness. So you say, God, you do it. I'm letting go for you to change my life. Set the tone for my life. Take over my words. Change my heart. We need God for this change. We need to go to God for change. The tongue is going to set the tone anyway. We're always going to be inconsistent. Someone's going to leave here and say something ridiculously stupid. Probably me. But if we want that long-lasting change, that true change that says, I want that control. I want to be able to make the decisions, have some sort of say in doing good with my life, with my words, to not tear down, to not lie, to not cheat, to not gossip. Then it says, we got to step back. God, do this. I can't do it on my own. I need you to set this tone for my tongue. And then as the tongue goes, may that be driven by you, by a changed heart. I know that this is heavy. This is heavy for me. If you know me, I talk all the time. In fact, people invite me to come and talk in front of multitudes of people. Ask Kirkland. But we're not all in that place. Some of us may only talk with a couple people. Some of us may only talk online. Some people only talk via text. But I hope you see that with our words is great power. It's not a lot. Throwing a comment online is so easy. Saying a sarcastic, mean comment to someone is incredibly easy. Lying is incredibly easy. But changing it is incredibly hard. So that's why we need to go to the one who hard is nothing, impossible is easy, and that's our God. So let's pray to him now. Father God, indeed, this is hard for many of us. I know this is hard for me, God. You know where I'm at. But God, give us hope. Remind us of the hope if we're in Christ. Remind us that our prayer when we accepted Christ was not a one-time ticket punching to heaven, but it was this invitation for continual life change that said, I would live differently. Not because of me, but because of you. Remind us of that, God, if we're in the desert in our spiritual lives. And God, if we're not in you, we don't know you, we were tricked in coming here, help us understand this a little bit better. Help us understand that we're not doomed to be hurtful with our words, or we don't need to be defensive with our words. But we can be like fresh spring water on a hot day, refreshing to those around us. And God, give us that vision. Give us that as a goal in our lives, not for us to do on our own, but for you to do. So like most things in life, God, help us get out of the way of you and the plans you have for our lives. Help us recognize Christ as our Lord and Savior. Help us recognize the Spirit as the one that changes and gives us the ability to control our speech. And God, make BCEC a place where good speech flows indeed like fresh spring water. Give us this vision. Change our hearts. Help us see things differently than we did even yesterday. And God, we know change comes from you. So we're thankful that we're praying to you. We're thankful that you hear us. We pray all this in Jesus' amazing name. Amen.